psychotropic drugs is killing our society and our kids. And so Ed's going to give a well-balanced look at this and just present it in a way that I hope you will just let the Lord speak to you through. Okay? All right. Half of you listened. Good. All right. So Pastor Ed, come on.
We're going to be trying to talk about the fact that some problems are spiritual, some are physical, and how can we tell the difference? And of course, when it's physical, the solution that most psychologists and psychiatrists go for are drugs. And so we're going to be talking about that. And let's just pray that God will give us insight and wisdom, okay? Lord, thank you so much for your kindness to us. And Lord, we thank you for medical science, that which is truly medical. We thank you for doctors who are treating physical illnesses, Father. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom to be able to know the difference. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we do want you to understand that we're not discounting true physical ailments. We recognize that there are things, even what look like mental conditions, that are physical in nature. And it is difficult to know the difference. We had a young man in our church who went off to the army. When he went, he seemed to be perfectly normal. Had a good attitude, outstanding personality, loved to be with people. He came back absolutely, totally different. And they believe, his parents believe, and he seemed to think that he had somehow been part of an experiment in the army that unbeknownst to him, introduced some chemicals to see if it would affect him, and it absolutely changed his mind, his brain. He never became the same again, a major change in personality. And so when I saw him, we could see he was withdrawn. He was reluctant to enter into family discussions. He spent most of his time in his room. The thing was, he would read his Bible or the encyclopedia. He would read the encyclopedia by the hours. And as you know, we believe that we need to focus on God's Word and study God's Word and all, but this was different. This was something where he was not, it was not entering into his heart and mind and his character. It was just something he was doing obsessively in a different way that was not, I don't believe it was a spiritual way at all. He was mumbling to himself. I would see that he would contort his face frequently. When he would sit there in my office, there were times he would look like he was trying to clear his ears by opening his mouth wide, and look like he was yawning, and it would go on like that. He refused to get a job. He was just a different person, and so the parents were so concerned. And so he was answering any questions with just one or two words. I would observe him moving his head from side to side. It was something you just looked at. His behavior physically was abnormal. You could just see it. And so the danger is in considering his behavior as just purely spiritual in nature. If there's a physical problem, it needs to be dealt with as such. But there are times where there are distinct spiritual aspects to a person's attitudes and behavior, and there are times where there's a physical problem, and sometimes it's both. And so we're trying to share with you today how, as a biblical counselor who is not medically trained, how can you know the difference? How can you have the wisdom to discern whether this is spiritual or physical or both? And it does require discernment, compassionate sensitivity, acute observation, and certainly a measure of medical awareness. You don't have to become medically trained, but there are enough resources out there that you can read and look at, certainly on the internet, as well as many medical programs that you can look at as well. But one thing that few people realize is how most psychiatrists practice little actual medicine. They're trained medically, But now their primary role is to prescribe psychoactive drugs. Not all of them are doing that. This is the vast majority are doing that. Did I just suddenly go dead here? Can you hear it? Okay. There are resources that you can look at that are available for us. And so I want to share with you, first of all, how to prepare for a session where there could be some kind of a physical issue. To prepare for it, we sometimes suggest that people use what's called a counseling information form, where you get as much information about their background as possible. In our counseling ministry, we don't often use such a thing ourselves, but there are occasions where you might want to do that. Noticing in this information form any current medical issues which should be examined further, any biological conditions that should be treated medically before moving on, reviewing a section that talks about observation of symptoms. You're of course praying for wisdom to detect any physical causes. One reason I'm concerned about the overuse of these, they're called different things in biblical counseling. I don't like trying to make psychological terms up in biblical counseling, like the PDI, the personal data inventory. I look at it and say, really? How about we just call, let's gather some information. But they try to use terms like that sometimes. I think there is sometimes the desire of biblical counselors to try to appear professional. And so they want to use professional terms and all. And I just, honestly, I think that's detrimental to people. This is not, well, some people want to make biblical counseling a profession itself. And I'm okay with that so long as people understand it's ministry within the body of Christ, a ministry in the church. And I resist having independent counseling centers away from the church, because you need the authority of the church, you need the body praying, you need the involvement of the body. So at any rate, I resist this trying to psychologize or trying to professionalize our counseling procedure. So I try to tell people, be careful to avoid the trap of believing that a diagnostic tool will enable you to peer inside someone's heart or soul or mind. No one can do that but the Lord. He's the only one who can understand what's going on. And then Proverbs 18, verse 13 is such an important verse for us who are counseling. He who answers before listening, that's his folly and his shame. Take time to listen to what a person is saying before you try to give advice and try to solve their problem, because you're not going to solve it. Only God can do that. There are physical causes at times of mental and emotional problems. We know that. So there are problems with biblical counselors who ignore physical diseases, chronic illness, hormonal imbalance. If they have a family history of brain dysfunction, I mean, that can happen. Psalm 31, verse 10, my life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. When someone is in great pain physically, it is really going to be difficult to try to counsel them to deal with, hey, just pray a lot. And that's why people accuse biblical counselors of just saying, read two verses and call me in the morning. That's not what this is about. We're trying to really help people. And if someone is really hurting physically, we need to deal with that issue before we just assume that there is sin. Obviously, there's sin in a person's life. We all agree with that. But the person's problem may not instantly be his sin. It may not instantly be caused by a particular sin. We recognize we're all sinful, but there are some physical problems that are not the direct result of that person's sin. However, physical suffering can result in sin. It can cause it because of our weakness. The book of Job, Job's emotional and spiritual condition were deeply affected by his physical suffering. I mean, his depression wasn't viewed as sin until in pain and frustration he finally spoke out against God in chapters 40 through 42. And even then, God severely chastened Job's friends, who mistakenly assumed that Job's suffering had been caused by willful sin on his part. And God condemned them for that. Job's sin was caused by his suffering or by his reaction to suffering, but even in that, God showed Job great mercy and understanding. And so a counselor who callously dismisses someone's suffering as spiritual weakness would do well to look into the book of Job and to take note that God says, hey, don't condemn somebody because they're suffering and just thinking, well, this is just because you're a wicked sinner. They are wicked sinners, we all are. But that may not be the cause of their suffering. It could be because they truly are having physical problems. We had a woman in our church who had chronic fibromyalgia and lupus. And she was just in a lot of pain. And someone said to her, I don't know, some friend, she wouldn't tell me who it was because I wanted to deal with it. But she had a friend who just said to her, you know, this is because of sin in your life, your problem. Lupus is a disease, and it causes a lot of pain and suffering. And she left the church over this because someone had just told her, you don't have enough faith to be healed. Listen, God does heal. We know that. He can choose to heal. But God does not always heal, and he doesn't heal on our command. He's not a genie. You just rub the magic Bible and God appears, and that's not how it works. We pray and we ask God to have his will, but you can make a person's suffering worse by trying to tell him, oh, it's just all in your head, or your suffering is, or your suffering is because of sin in your life. It's possible that it's sin in their life, but it's also possible that it's just a physical ailment. So how do we know the difference? It's interesting, in John chapter 9, Jesus' disciples, they see this blind man, and they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Remember that? You remember Jesus' response? He said, I mean, you can, I look at this and I think, Jesus must have been so frustrated with him, and he says to them, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, of course, we know they sinned, but that wasn't the cause of his blindness. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, you could actually give people hope at that point by using that text. Some of your suffering could be used by God so that God's power and his work might be displayed in your life, or how you respond to it could be displayed in your life. So Jesus wasn't teaching that the blind man and his parents were sinless, but that his physical problems were not the direct result of their sin. Spiritual attitudes can impact our health. That's true. We know that. While it's true that physical condition impacts our emotional and mental state, it's equally true that the way we think, act, and feel impacts our physical condition. Humans are not merely spiritual beings temporarily trapped in physical bodies. We're a complex interaction of physical and spiritual. And as we've talked about, humans are composed of body, soul, and spirit. So just as our physical condition affects our emotions, thinking, and faith, so our spiritual walk can impact our mental processes, emotions, and physical health. Guilt, sadness, anger, sorrow, frustration, pain, and anguish can produce illness and suffering. A few verses tell us this. Psalm 38, verse 3, because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Proverbs 14, 30, envy rots the bones. Think about that. Do you know that's literal? That it affects the bones? It affects your body? And people can actually have this kind of disease because the envy just consumes their life. Proverbs 17:22, a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 11 that sin sometimes is judged physically. Since they had dishonored the Lord as they practiced the Lord's Supper, or they profaned the Lord's Supper, Paul said, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, that is, have died. It was serious. But there are physical benefits of spiritual peace. Joy, encouragement, and peace with God benefit the body. Proverbs 3, verse 7, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. 15:30, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news gives health to the bones. 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. 13:12, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So our spiritual condition can affect us physically for certain. And physical conditions can impact our mental and emotional health. There are times when even medical professionals mistakenly assume that the problem is psychological rather than organic. Dr. Robert Taylor has written a book to help people be able to diagnose certain things like this. And he writes, certain organic disorders have an uncanny potential for producing symptoms easily misconstrued as non-medical conditions. In other words, even medical doctors will look at it and say, you've got a psychological problem. Sometimes a woman might go to the doctor because she's entering into menopause and doesn't understand all the conditions with that and goes to a doctor. And it is not unusual for a doctor to say, I'm going to send you over to our psychologist. And it's like, that's not my problem. You know, but they will prescribe antidepressants for a time like that. That's not a good way to handle it. My wife has written a very interesting book called Laughing Your Way Through Menopause. And I have to tell you, she did a marvelous job of dealing with menopause. She handled it that way and allowed our family to help her and to laugh with her the different things that happened. And we weren't laughing at her, we were laughing with her, and she enjoyed the process as much as possible and did not need psychoactive drugs to get through this condition called menopause, as though somehow this is a disease. It's not. It's a normal part of life. So this is not a rare event in counseling when people mistakenly, even doctors doing this. Dr. Taylor says that approximately one out of every two patients suffer from medical diseases that are contributing to their symptoms. He goes on to talk about physical ailments that disguise themselves as psychological symptoms. Dehydration can do that. Water intoxication, resulting in imbalance of electrolytes, can produce symptoms of paranoia. Certain medications can produce manic behavior. Some depressions can be caused by birth control pills, other hormonal imbalances. Anxiety can be generated by hypoglycemia, hyperthyroidism, reduced blood flow to the brain, an adrenal gland tumor, and something as innocuous as excessive intake of caffeine from coffee, tea, or soft drinks. According to Dr. Taylor, three types of organic diseases are often misdiagnosed as psychiatric: brain tumors, epilepsy, and endocrine disorders. So biblical counselors are open to similar misdiagnosis than as the medical doctors when they assume that a person's problems are necessarily the result of his own immediate sin. There are drug-induced disorders. Someone may come to the office suffering from a drug-induced problem of thinking. Dr. Peter Bregan, we mentioned earlier, he was on our radio program several times, and he has warned our audience again and again that the very drugs which promise to solve our nation's psychological illnesses may instead be the cause of the problem. And he's written that in his book, Your Drug May Be Your Problem. He says, even if you or your doctor don't realize it, the psychiatric drugs that you are taking could be causing you serious mental, emotional, and physical harm. Your doctor may fail to appreciate that some of your problems are being caused by the prescribed medication and instead mistakenly increase your dose or add another drug to your regimen. This prescription cycle, a common occurrence, could expose you to increased risk of adverse drug effects. So there is concern in the mental health industry that drugs are being overused, overprescribed, and used in irresponsible ways. I won't go into the quote on that. But why, as a general rule, do therapists turn so quickly to drugs to deal with the problems of living? Dr. Bregan says that, and he believes that many psychotherapists are actually fearful of treating their clients without the use of drugs. Most mental health professionals, he says, have been taught a very unbalanced account of psychiatric drugs, one that exaggerates their benefits and minimizes their hazards. And you find these mental health professionals being intimidated by the drug industry. He says, therapists like the general public have been bombarded with pro-drug propaganda. Many mental health professionals feel dependent on psychiatrists for referrals or for jobs and tend to accept what they advocate. If you're depressed, your therapist may become concerned about your potential to hurt yourself or to commit suicide. Therapists have been led to believe that antidepressant drugs can help to prevent suicide. Few of them realize there is no evidence whatsoever that any psychiatric drug can reduce the suicide rate. But there is evidence that many drugs, including antidepressants, increase the suicide rate. Frightening. So the question is, are drugs always wrong? We as biblical counselors are accused of saying that all drugs are wrong. You never take psychiatric drugs at all. And I'll tell you, while in our practice we don't categorically condemn all prescription or psychotropic medications, we believe that these powerful drugs are too easily, too quickly, and too casually prescribed for non-organic problems. That's a very important sentence. We believe that these drugs are too easily, too quickly, too casually prescribed for non-organic problems. We believe that most non-organic problems of the inner person should be solved by changing the way one thinks and acts by applying and obeying biblical truths. But here's the problem. When you say that as a counselor, nearly everyone who comes into your office believe that they are the exception to the rule. Only if you only knew my child, you would agree that he really has ADHD and he needs Ritalin. If you knew my husband, you would know that he has to take his lithium or he reverts to his bipolar behavior in a matter of days. Or my problem really is biological in nature. My doctor says so. So the medical doctor and the pharmacist, they should be explaining the potential side effects of the drugs and what could possibly happen. There are exceptional cases. Now we have so many examples of this, and time-wise we just can't go into all of it, but there are exceptional cases that may warrant drugs, and you're going to think, wow, you know, you really think that there are times where we don't prescribe drugs. As a biblical counselor, I never prescribe drugs, and I also don't tell a person to go off drugs without medical supervision. Never. These drugs are so addictive, even though you're told that they're non-addictive, they will admit they're habit forming. I look at this, excuse me, isn't that basically the same thing? No, that's different. It's not different. But to take a person off of a drug they've been on for some time, they can go into cardiac arrest. I mean, actually, these drugs are so powerful and they can have all kinds of adverse reactions. So that's when you have a medical doctor come alongside. We have a woman who has been trying to come off of her medical drugs she was on for decades. She's been trying now for the last 15 years to come off of them. And she will go for a little time. I sent her to the doctor to help, have him give her help. And he would reduce the drug amount. If he reduced it too much, she would start getting bizarre. She'd start having hallucinations and other things. And so he's trying to bring down little at a time. And sometimes she mistakenly goes off her drug. She just thinks, okay, I can just go off my drug now. And she immediately reverts. It's because her body became so adapted to it and so addicted to it that she, I don't know if she'll ever get off of it. I know other people who've been on drugs for most of their life, these decades. And these drugs can cause weird events in their body. Tardive dyskinesia, where they're constantly moving and grinding their teeth and twitching and all, that's uncontrollable. And in many cases, it's permanent, even if they were to take them off the drugs. But at that point, it's almost impossible to get them off. So you understand why I would be very careful about ever suggesting that a person have go to a doctor for drugs. So what may warrant the use of drugs? There are just a few, and these are exceptional. When a person has attempted suicide, I may suggest that for a short time they see a doctor about this, but I also say I still don't think the best way is to go into drugs. I'm almost always telling people that. when a person has been violent and there's a possible danger to others, I could see where it's possible that they may have to have some kind of a drug to deal with that, but I still don't think that's a good way to do it. But it's possible. When a person has a dangerously high heart rate and elevated blood pressure attributed to a prolonged stress, it's a possibility. I would still rather say, let's deal with your stress. But if it's an immediate problem and the heart rate is so high, I can see where a doctor might say, look, we got to get the heart rate down. I can understand. When a person seems to be out of touch with reality and is non-responsive to confrontation, encouragement, fellowship, or discipline, when they're sitting there almost comatose in your office and they won't answer you one way or the other, it could be that they're on drugs. It could be that they need some kind of treatment. But I've got to tell you, I'm so suspicious of drugs and so concerned about them, I'm very reluctant. But here's one that I think is a possibility. When a person is in the terminal stages of disease, is suffering unbearable pain, and has made a credible profession of faith, I see no point in him suffering needlessly. So that is one thing that I say these drugs may be warranted to indicate I still question the use of psychotropic drugs except in the most extreme cases. So let's talk about this issue. Does a child need drugs or discipline? Some of the most frequently prescribed drugs today are used primarily to control hyperactive children who exhibit the symptoms of attention deficit disorder. It would surprise many to read that the research which indicates that ADD and ADHD are usually behavioral symptoms calling more for discipline than drugs. I call ADD adult discipline disorder because I believe that they need to learn how to discipline their children biblically. And I think that's a big problem. But so many parents are reluctant to do that. They just think, no, let's just go use a drug. But an increased use of psychiatric drugs in children also raises larger questions of how our society deals with difficult behavior. Our society says, well, let's drug it, as though that's going to solve all the problems. It's just amazing. And there's so many statistics here. It's in the notes that you want to get. You can look at that. But let me ask, are American youngsters indeed suffering more behavior illnesses, or have we as a society become less tolerant of disruptive behavior? Are we just saying, I don't want to deal with a difficult child, so I'm just going to drug him? And we know of children who have begged their parents, don't make me take that drug because it actually hurts. In some cases, the children are hurting from these drugs, physically hurting. And they beg their parents, don't make me take it. And the parents are forcing these drugs on them. Psychiatric labeling of childish behavior is a growing problem. Most people picture the toddler years as a time of peekaboo and pat the bunny, but more and more preschoolers are being treated with powerful psychiatric drugs. I mean, in the early years, the Journal of American Medical Association suggests that the number of 2 to 4 year old children on Ritalin, antidepressants, and other psychoactive drugs increased dramatically. This is from 91 to 95. It's much higher today. There's a potential damage that these drugs can cause, and that's why we're so concerned about it. Bregan says this, the widespread use of the most potent psychiatric drugs, the major tranquilizers, has created a public health menace of great proportions. These drugs are known to produce a permanent disfiguring neurological disease, I mentioned tardive dyskinesia, in a large percentage of cases. Still more ominous, the same drugs permanently damage the higher centers of the brain, producing irreversible psychoses, apathy, generalized brain dysfunction, dementia, and other effects similar to those resulting from a lobotomy. That's how dangerous this is. This is a man who has testified before Congress on the danger of these drugs, and they keep doing it. They keep giving people these drugs, and most of the people who are on them don't realize how serious these drugs can be. And that's why we take a strong stand against it. There was a man out in Washington State, his name is James Goodwin, he's a psychologist, who felt that Prozac was such a miracle drug that it should be put in the water just like they put other things in the water to keep you from having tooth decay, that kind of thing. He wanted it to be added to the water so everyone gets it. And this has infiltrated the church, folks. I went to a conference held at Denver Seminary several years ago. It was for Christian counselors. And it was, I found as I went there, I went 2 days, they shamelessly promoted Prozac as the virtual wonder drug for all psychological ills. And I mean literally from the youngest children for bedwetting on up. You can give them Prozac for that. I sat there and go, what is going on? They went throughout this the whole time. The name of Jesus was mentioned one time in the entire conference. And near total absence to any scripture whatsoever. I remember the only time they mentioned Jesus' name was when they prayed for the meal. That was it. And I just couldn't believe it. Then I found out that the entire conference was funded by the Eli Lilly Company, the manufacturer of Prozac. Even more alarming now, there are states who have given the power to prescribe these psychiatric drugs to psychologists, not merely psychiatrists now. Psychiatrists at least had medical training. Psychologists do not, but they're trying to, and this is happening in different states, giving them the right to prescribe these drugs. So medical doctors are not very enthusiastic about that, by the way, but it's another reason for that. Here's a Christian rationale for avoiding psychoactive drugs. Many Christians are convinced that psychodrugs are necessary for mental health, just like antibiotics and insulin are for physical health. I've actually had people argue with me in a conference, would you withhold medication for the diabetic? Would you withhold insulin? Well, this is just the same thing. I say, it's not the same thing. Diabetes is a physical concern. It's a physical illness. But when you're talking about somebody who has jealousy, that's not a physical problem. That's a spiritual problem. Someone who is consistently depressed, can some depression be caused by physical things? Yes, but I contend that most depressions are caused by our thinking, wicked thinking. We're so selfish, we're so self-focused, and most depression involves self-focus. I can depress myself very quickly by focusing too much on me. I see things about me, I think, wow, that's horrible, and I start getting depressed about it. But when you look to Jesus, it's different because you look to him and you realize I'm a forgiven person, praise God. And he loves me, thank God he loves me. And you start thinking about that, it's entirely different. So, is there any coherent philosophical rationale for opposing the casual use of psychoactive drugs? And I believe there is. Here's a list which could be helpful. Psychoactive drugs may interfere with the guilt, conviction, repentance, and restoration process, which the Holy Spirit uses to draw God's children back to himself. Guilt, conviction, repentance, restoration. And there are people who try to fight guilt with psychoactive drugs. And I think that's one of the primary reasons people get into drugs of any kind, is because of the guilt that's just wreaking havoc in their soul. Secondly, drugs may numb the conscience so that the believer no longer feels guilty about his sin. It just feels great, you know. Take my drugs, I feel better. Well, of course you do. You don't feel anything. I've actually been told by numbers of people who've been on psychoactive drugs, they said, I don't feel anything. I don't feel happy. I don't feel sad. I don't feel angry. I don't feel happy. I don't feel anything. The drug absolutely has taken away personality as well. Drugs may help a person to feel better while preventing him from actually becoming better. That's why when people tell me, well, I went into psychological treatment and I feel better. I say, but are you better? Are you walking closer with God now? Have you stopped lying? Do you treat your wife with kindness and love? Do you just feel better, or are you better because you're walking with God? A Christian may rely more on the power of the pharmacist than on the power of the Holy Spirit to transform his emotions, his temper, his attitudes, and actions. In short, he believes he can purchase sanctification in pill form. A drug-dependent Christian may not understand the role personal distress can play in producing spiritual and emotional maturity. Think about that. He may not understand the role personal distress can play in producing spiritual and emotional maturity. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Did you know that distress sometimes is God's way of helping you to mature? Pain could be God's way of helping you to grow up spiritually. So this is not something that we're to flee from. So, and I just will touch on this. Revelation 2 or 21 verse 8 talks about sorcerers. The word is from pharmakeios. It was connected with those who administered spell-giving potions, mind-altering drugs, or poisons. That's the origin of our word pharmacist. So in summary, there's a Christian rationale for avoiding psychoactive drugs. It rests on this conviction. Any substance which affects the human mind in such a way as to decrease the ability of an individual to exercise his will, self-control, the sense of personal responsibility, or to experience the discomfort of guilt as a result of sin should be avoided in all cases except for the most extreme emergencies. That's strong language, but it's what I believe. So are there mental, spiritual causes of physical symptoms? Of course, there are. Depression may be caused by organic disorders. It may be caused by attitudes just as well, by envy, bitterness, self-pity, procrastination, laziness, or lack of self-discipline. All of those can cause depression. Wrong behavior can result in such consequences as social isolation. Because a person acts weird, people stay away from him. It can result in violence, bodily harm, or even imprisonment, wrong behavior. These in turn can result in emotional or physical ailments such as high blood pressure. And if you've already eliminated the likelihood of an organic disorder through careful observation, questioning, evaluating the counselor's medical history and tests, if you've eliminated the likelihood, and how do you do that? We send them to a doctor, a medical doctor. I've had them go and I said, I want you to have a full medical workup. I want you to have a full physical to find out if there's some physical cause for why you're having this depression, why you're having this problem, whatever the problem may be. And sometimes they resist that. And I say, I can't help you until I know. I don't want to assume that it's sin in your life, but if you're coming to me with this problem and it looks like there may be some physical problem behind it, I need to know that before I say it's sin in your life. On the other hand, if the doctor says there's no physical problem here that I can find, then we start working on the assumption that there is no physical cause, and we're going to try to work with that. So if you've eliminated the likelihood of an organic disorder, it's time to look for the spiritual causes of common counseling issues such as anxiety, depression, hostility, sleeplessness, attention deficit disorder, hyperactivity, loneliness, addictions, and family dysfunctions. I had one of my men came to me recently. He was hardly sleeping. He says, Pastor, I haven't slept in 5 days. He says, I don't know what's going on. He comes from a foreign country, and that particular country has a lot of demonic influence. And so, I do not discount that at all. And I think in America we're going to find more and more. We're seeing the demons of hell unleashed in this country. And so I don't discount that at all. But we want to find out if there's an organic problem. And I ask him to check with a doctor to see. But there are times that you, even without any medical training, if you don't have any, that you can look and see if there's an indication. You can educate yourself through books like Mind Your Body by Dr. Taylor, Symptoms by Rosenfeld. These are books you can get, and it's in the notes here. You can also look at the American Medical Association Encyclopedia of Medicine. There are many other online things that you can do. Do you know when your doctor leaves you? When he goes, you're in the office, you're having a medical condition, and you tell him something. You know when he leaves your office? He leaves you there, and you're sitting on a cold metal table. Do you know what he's doing? He's going to his office, and he's looking it up on computer. It's what he's doing. So he can come back and tell, oh, this is, and he's also trying to look up, see what kind of drugs he can, why do I know? He can't memorize everything like that. I don't expect him to, and now that they have those tools, that's what they do. But doctors arrive at this conclusion by examining physical issues through observation, specific complaints, an interview, looking at the medical history, and if there's sufficient signs of an organic disorder, then they'll perform an actual physical exam or order a series of laboratory tests, blood analysis, urine analysis, x-ray, MRI, CAT scan. And I use these computer things to try to find out. But there are some physical things, observable signs of physical problems that even you and I can use. And I'll just give you a few. If a person comes into your office grossly unkempt, disheveled in appearance, wearing obviously inappropriate apparel, this could be a clue that there's a brain problem requiring medical attention. Not all the time. There are just some people who are grossly unkempt. But sometimes it's a medical problem. Someone who moves in a jerky or strangely rigid fashion. Someone who twitches, or you can see the tremors, may be suffering from a serious neurological problem. Person with an unusual gait and walking, the walking rhythm, may only be intoxicated, or he may be suffering from a brain disease or a trauma. A person with bulging eyes may have hyperthyroidism, which can result in symptoms resembling medical or a mental illness. If only one eye is bulging, it could indicate a brain tumor. If the counselor's pupils are dilated widely, he could be taking hallucinogenics, stimulants, or some other drug which could be causing emotional or thinking problems. If pupil sizes differ, the counselor might be ingesting opiates, such as heroin, or could indicate pressure on the brain itself requiring urgent medical attention. A pronounced lump on the neck could indicate a thyroid problem, an aneurysm, or cancer. We had a man, my son-in-law, came to the office and had a lump on his nose. And I asked him, I said, what's going on with this lump? He says, oh, I don't know, the doctor just thinks it's an infection. I said, you need a second opinion on that. He got a second opinion, found out it was cancer, and he had to have the entire side of his nose removed. And now he just had surgery again yesterday they're doing plastic surgery now to correct the disfiguring. But sometimes when you notice those things, it's helpful if you say, you need to have that checked out. If there's a noticeable change in skin color, extremely pale or jaundiced, that could indicate that they need to see a doctor. It could be suffering from anemia or liver disease, pancreatic disorder, problem with the gallbladder. A counselor with bluish lips may have a lung or heart disease. I mean, you can look at these. You don't have to be a medical doctor to see those. But that's when you say, you need to see a doctor. I'm concerned about that before we get into how we can help you spiritually. None of these conditions call for a medical doctor to look at, but you need to have him involved in it at this point. If you're not a medical doctor, you're not to do medicine as such. But then there are other issues that you need to deal with. Once you come to the place of saying, okay, this is a spiritual problem, now we're going to deal with it spiritually. But you have to at least have at least some awareness of some of the things that you can look at to say this could be a medical problem. Mastering the clinical skills and knowledge necessary to minimize the chance of misinterpreting organic mental disorders really is our responsibility as biblical counselors if you're going to do that. But for the non-medically trained professional, critical assessment does not require the diagnosis of specific organic diseases. That's the role of the doctor. But we're trying to help people deal with these issues. Let me tell you very quickly about one man who came into my office. He was a member of our church, and he had come in different times just to talk and all. But his wife came in one time and said, Pastor, Bob is acting in a very strange way. He's becoming mean. Now, he was in his 70s, and sometimes inhibitions in our life are starting to evaporate at that time. Did you realize when you get old, your real character comes out? I mean, you are what you are. And I pray constantly, Lord Jesus, please sweeten my character so that when I'm at that age, which I'm rapidly becoming, I'm becoming aged, that's what I mean. I'm concerned. I said, Lord, I want to be sweet when I'm old. I want my children and grandchildren not to pull back from me because I'm bitter or angry. Please, Lord. Well, this man came in and he was just Well, she came in to tell me about how angry he was and all. So I said, I want you to get me a list of his medications. Go home and get me a list of it. Bring it to me. She did. She brought me a list of 13 medications he was on. And so I did the homework, which you can do, by the way. There are all kinds of programs on computer. You can get the counterindications from the drugs, all the things they should not be taking with this drug, etc. So I did a study and I printed it out and I said, take this to your doctor. I highlighted various parts. I said, take this to your doctor. And she did, and he immediately, the same day, took him off of 7 of those drugs. And he improved immediately. I mean, it was the drugs were causing that. So part of what we need to do is to help people to discern whether a disorder is truly biological or spiritual in nature. Go through the information that they give you very carefully. If there are clear signs of a spiritual problem, such as rebellion toward authority, willful disobedience to the scriptures, cursing, violence, and so on, you'll take notes and for exploration later on. But if you're suspicious there's a biological component, you need to deal with it. And can I say, there are some things that people treat and they're very common, such as a person with extreme highs and lows. I'm sorry, manic depressive, yes. And we had a man who came into our office one time, and I'd seen him for years, and he was one of these manic depressives who, there'd be one time he'd be extremely high, just happy, just go lucky and all, and that time he'd just come dragging in. And this would happen different times. And I'd look at him and say, which one are we going to see today? Which is the real Al? And so I finally said, Al, you've got this problem. You're constantly, I never know what you're going to be. I said, you got a problem, bud. And I said, I want to help you with this. I want you to start memorizing these passages. And I want you to promise me you're going to get into God's Word every day. You're going to pray every day. And he said he would do that, and so he did, and he began to level out. He wasn't having like this. It was kind of a slope. But I could tell when he stopped doing it. I could tell when he got off the Word, because he'd start doing this again. And then we had, years ago, there was a couple of pastors out on the East Coast. I can't remember which state they were from. It was one of the Carolinas, I believe. And they called and said, We've listened, we've read your book, we've listened to some of your stuff, and you say that you can help people deal with some of these issues. So, we have a woman in our church with panic attacks. What would you suggest we do? Now, what they do with panic attacks, they're going to medicate you. I said, okay, will she do what you ask her to do? Will she follow through? He said, we think she will. I said, well, you've got to ask her if she will do it. So I said, if she will, here's what you do. I want her to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, also verse 11, 13, and 19. I want you to memorize them so she can say them perfectly without hesitation. Will she do that? Yes, I think she will. So she did. And a year or so later, we did a radio broadcast with her. And I asked her, what happened? She said, let me tell you what happened. She said, at first, and any of you who've ever experienced panic attacks, or if you know someone who has, you know it starts to well up and they can feel it coming on. And their throat begins to tighten and it's hard to breathe and all these kinds of things. I said, listen, when you start to feel this coming on, I want you to quote your verses out loud until it stops. Will you do that? She promised her pastor she would. So she said, I did that. She said, at first, I felt silly. I mean, I'm in the back of the car and I feel this coming on, probably because of the way your husband was driving, I don't know. But she said, I started feeling this coming on, and she said, I started quoting my verses, and she said, the first time I did it, it took a half an hour before the symptoms went away. But she said, fine, it went away. But she said, I felt so silly back there. They thought I was talking to myself because I'm doing it kind of under my breath here. But she said, then I kept doing this, and I found that then it was like 28 minutes before it stopped. And then pretty soon it was 25 minutes. And then it was 20 minutes. She said, then it got to be 18 minutes. It would stop. And then it was 15 minutes. And then it was down to 12 minutes, and then 10 minutes, then 8 minutes. He said, finally, I'd start quoting my verses, and it would stop because I was trusting in the Lord. Folks, I'm just telling you, this isn't magic. God inhabits His Word. And if we will fill our hearts with His Word and retrain our minds with His Word, changes happen. It's that His Word becomes the power. There is healing in obedience to God. It says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they're life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. We're told not all illness is caused by sin. Jesus says that about the blind man. Neither his this man or his parents sinned. But some illness is caused by sin, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, where they were dying because they were not regarding the Lord's body at the communion service. Some illness, folks, listen, is caused by demonic possession. Matthew 12:22, they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. A Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:22, from that vicinity, crying out to him, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. But if from there you seek the Lord God, that's another verse. I'm sorry, I didn't get that one in there. When reports of medical doctors are making serious misdiagnoses are routinely in the news, non-medical counselors must exercise even greater caution. There are legal issues to consider, so be cautious when you're trying to determine if the actual cause of a person's problem are physical or spiritual. You never give medical advice as a biblical counselor unless you're a doctor. You don't give medical advice. But there are times when a medical doctor rushes to diagnosis that can be an error. There was a young lady that came into our office one time complaining of fatigue and depression. And her doctor had prescribed an antidepressant. But after I talked with her at length, I encouraged her to get a second opinion. Further medical tests showed that she was suffering from mononucleosis, and that's why she was depressed. So be very, very careful. Here's the balance as we close. It's difficult to achieve a healthy balance in regard to biblical counseling versus medical intervention. But my philosophy is this: while I believe that there may be an occasional case which calls for psychoactive medication, I think that the need is far less than is currently practiced, and that other remedies should be tried first. Unless there is a clear physical indication of a biological dysfunction, a counselor should be led to discover the spiritual causes and solutions for his problems. If I'm going to make a mistake, I'm probably going to make it on the mistake of saying, don't do drugs. It's just too dangerous. Let's try finding a spiritual answer for your problem. I hope that answers some of the issues. And if we have time at the end today, if you want to ask questions, I'm open to that, but I don't know what time we'll have. So we'll talk about it then. Thank you, folks.
Okay, we're going to break for lunch.